Well, if you're surprised to see me up here today, there's good reason for that. It's kind of short notice. Trent came down with sickness this week, and so he's out, at least for this Sunday. Providentially, he had talked with me several months ago about the idea of having a sermon ready in case of emergency, in case of sickness. So I had begun to work on something, and it just came faster than I was anticipating. But I'm eager to share Colossians with you today. It's a book that I put to memory a few years ago and have had on the back burner for a while. And I'm eager to speak God's words and Paul's words to you this morning. But before we get into the book, let me offer some introductory thoughts. Have you ever felt empty, deficient, lacking, not good enough, disqualified? Whether you're applying for a scholarship or searching for a new job, trying out for the team, or maybe looking for a date, those are not the kinds of words you want to describe you. Disqualified, lacking, deficient. And yet, those seem to be the kinds of words or descriptors that the Colossian church was feeling. They're living in this city in the first century, and apparently some teachers had come into the city, come into town, and were talking about ways things that were drawing them away from their faith in Jesus. The teachers didn't really seem to be contradicting what Jesus had said or contradicting Jesus' works, but they were saying, Jesus isn't enough. You need more. Jesus plus something. The Colossians were deficient. They needed to experience some special spiritual encounters with God. And in order to rise to that level, they needed to observe special days on the calendar and engage in some rituals and maybe deprive themselves of some personal pleasures. So apparently the Colossians were feeling pretty subpar. These spiritual elites had obviously seen something about God that they hadn't. They were missing out. You can imagine a church filled with all sorts of hallway conversations. You can imagine once happy people who are now confused, uncertain, fearful, frustrated. I mean, they want to be in. They don't want to miss out. From this tumultuous situation, a man named Epaphras traveled to see the Apostle Paul and to visit him in prison, to let Paul know what was going on in Colossae and to ask for his help. While Paul had never met these Colossians, apparently he had never been to the city or at least had never visited this church, he wrote to them quickly to give some much-needed encouragement to these people. And he offers them a surprise that's going to change everything and hopefully will give them true confidence moving forward. So, the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a steward according to the ministry of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, through which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, Have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's word for us. Paul begins his letter to these Colossians who are struggling, frustrated, feeling deficient. And he begins by telling them, by reminding them, who they believe in. Christ over all. Christ over all. He tells them in verses 15 and following of chapter 1 that Christ is the supreme ruler. He's the creator. He made everything, visible and invisible. He's the source that everything came through, and he's the one for whom everything exists. He's the creator. He's also the head of the church. He's the authority over God's people. He's the one who has brought this group together, and he's the one who directs and who governs them. He is the firstborn. The firstborn over creation and the firstborn over the church. What does Paul mean here? Well, he cannot mean that Christ was the first one created, which is what we might think when we hear the term firstborn. Why? Because Paul immediately says that it was through this one, who is the firstborn of creation, that everything was created. So Christ did not make himself. He created everything. So he is the important one, the preeminent one, the most significant one over all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, it's obvious that he's not the first one who died. There were millions of people who died before the man Jesus died. And he's also not the first one who came back from the dead. Because even in Jesus' own lifetime, there were multiple people who came back from the dead. So what does it mean that he's the firstborn from the dead? He is the most important one because he is the first one of a new humanity. By his resurrection from the dead, he has started something brand new. And everyone who is found in Christ is drawn into that new people of whom Christ is the first and the most important one. He's the supreme ruler over creation and over the church. Christ is also the stamp of God. Verse 15 says he is the image of the invisible God. If we can't see this transcendent being that we say we believe in, how do we know what he's like? How do we know how he would interact with us? We know by looking at the man Jesus Christ. He is all of God in the body of a man, because Paul says in chapter 1, verse 19, that in him, in this man Jesus, all the fullness of God, not only 50%, not only 90%, but all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of God in all of Christ. And so Christ is God hitting the earth, God striking our senses in the man Jesus. Christ is also the storehouse of all wisdom. Well, this would be especially important to the Colossians, who felt as though they were deficient of wisdom. They needed some new experience to ascend into some secret knowledge. The teachers confronting them were saying that there was something they were missing. But Paul declares that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 3. So if you have him, nothing's missing. It's almost as if there's a huge vault, and some of you may have heard the story before of Alibaba and the 40 thieves. There's this huge storehouse that these thieves go to, and they have a secret password to open the door nobody else knows about. It's almost as if there's a vault in which everything precious and beautiful in the world is hidden. Any wisdom you might want to learn, any beauty you might want to see, any glory you might want to reach is hidden in this vault. Can you get in? Do you have access? In Christ, we have access to the whole vault. But it's as if there's these teachers standing right outside the door saying, nothing to see here. Hey, you're missing something. Why don't you come over this way? I've got something to tell you that you might be missing out on. When you've got the whole vault with all the storehouse that you have access to, just walk right in. You don't need to listen to these teachers who tell you that you're missing out on something. So Christ is over all. He is the supreme ruler. He is the stamp of God, and he is the storehouse of all wisdom. But Paul goes on to tell the Colossians that there's something mysterious and beautiful that will surprise them because they don't merely have access to a vault of knowledge. There's an even greater and more beautiful mystery here. And so we move on to Christ in you. Christ in you, he says, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, Paul says that it's his ministry to declare the mystery which was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to God's saints. And this is what, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it's something that God has kept secret for a period of time, and then he unveils at a right time. And what is this mystery? Verse 27, to his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Who is the you that he's talking about? He's talking about Gentiles, the nations, those who were outside of God's promises to his people Israel. They were the outsiders, the ones who didn't have the covenants, the one who didn't have access to all the blessings of God. And yet now a mystery has been revealed that Christ is in these very outsiders. And what kinds of people were they? What kinds of people were we? Chapter 1, verse 21. You were alienated, separated from this God, distant, across a chasm which you could not reach, even if you wanted to. And you didn't want to, because not only were you alienated, but you were hostile in mind. Enemies set against this God, and not merely hostile, but verse 21 also says, doing evil deeds, pursuing your own way, trying to find satisfaction in your own path and in your own life. And as a result, chapter 2, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the you in whom Christ is. This was the you in whom Christ is. And Paul says in verse 27, Christ in you, that's plural. He pulls out the southern y'all. Christ in you all. So this is not merely Christ in me or Christ in a couple of you out there. It's Christ in his people. He is at work not merely to change individual lives who are separated from one another. He is at work in a group of people to change their interaction with one another. Christ is in people who should never have expected it and who could never hope to earn such a privilege. Christ in you, but Christ in you. He indwells you. The supreme creator and ruler of the universe in you. The stamp of God in you. The storehouse of all wisdom in you. He indwells you, and he's not just in you, and maybe, you know, you have to kind of find him somewhere. He fills you. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, as we've said, and you have been filled in him." So if you are filled with the one who is the fullness of God, you don't need anything. There's no puzzle piece missing. There's no experience of euphoria that you need to go seeking. There's no discovery that you still need to make. You are not deficient. You are not subpar. And these teachers' words lose their power because Christ is all you need when you have him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not merely experiences now, not merely feelings now, not merely goodness now, but Christ in you for an assurance of the future, that forever you will be united to him. Forever you will be with him. He will never leave you or forsake you. And if he fills you now, you're not going to wake up in the afterlife and find out that you're way down on the hierarchy of spirituality. No, if you have Christ in you, you have all you need and you are not deficient below someone else next to you or around you. The fullness of Christ in you results in satisfaction and joy and contentment. It does not remove suffering. For Paul himself talks about how he was enduring suffering. He's writing this letter from prison. And yet he still experiences the joy and contentment and settled peace of knowing that he has all of Christ in him. Christ in you. Well, what happens when this one, the fullness of God, takes up residence in a person? Third thought, Christ through you in all of life. God's mystery was concealed for ages and generations. And let me insert here just a moment. What gratitude should we have that we are people who exist now in a time when this mystery has been revealed? That there were people in the Old Testament period who were searching and trying to inquire who this person was that the scriptures were talking about and who the Holy Spirit was indicating when some of them were even predicting someone who was to come. They didn't know what they were talking about. They were taking God's words and speaking them to those people around them, but they didn't experience what we have seen, what we know, what we have, Christ in us. This mystery has been revealed, and now the mystery should be in plain sight because Christ lives in his people wherever they go. So when the supreme ruler of the universe takes up residence in you, what difference does that make? First, your mindset will be changed. Your mindset will be changed. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, what should you do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Friends, there are so many distractions for us in this life and in this world. And we must be brutal in our putting off of distractions to set our minds on things which are above. And if that happens, if your mindset is changed, and if you are focused on the one who is in you, when you're focused on his desires, his goals, his dreams, his purposes, how will that tangibly work itself out in your life? Your lifestyle will be transformed. Paul goes on to say that we don't just sit around and brood on spiritual realities. We don't just sit and contemplate. We stand up, we pick up a sword, and we walk into a bloody battle. Why do I say that? Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Kill it. Mortify it. Slay it. Execute it. All through the letter, Paul shows us two realms, the realm of darkness and the realm of light. The realm of death and the realm of life. And he says that if the life giver is in you, then you have to kill those things which will draw you away from his life. What kinds of things? Well, he goes on from verse 5 to talk about sins of the body, sins that are sexual in nature primarily. And is that not appropriate for us in our culture saturated by immorality? Visual, mental, and physical. Put it to death, or it will kill you. And he says, put off sins of the mouth, verses 8 and 9. Anger, slander, obscene talk. These are things that belong to the old self, not the self in whom Christ lives. So your lifestyle will be transformed. You will put off, you will put to death, and then you will put on. You put on loving behavior instead of angry, malicious, fighting words. You have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart instead of this fighting and strife that characterizes us naturally. You allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in your thoughts, shaping how you think and shaping how you interact with one another. And so your mindset is changed. Your lifestyle is transformed. Your relationships, third, are reshaped. He comes to verse 18, and there's this surprising submission. Who does this in our culture? Who puts themselves under someone else? Our culture preaches assert yourself and your rights and your thoughts, and don't let anybody tell you what to do. And so when Christ is in a person and in a community of people, look at this surprising submission where you have wives and children and bondservants who are obeying and submitting to those who are their authorities, instead of revolting, complaining. But you also have surprising kindness from those authorities. Where in our culture do you see husbands or fathers or masters who are leading in fairness and justice, humility and kindness? Instead of domineering and abusing and manipulating, Christ in you reshapes your relationships with one another. And so the summary is, when Christ is in you, you will live in ways which reflect him and which please him. Paul prays at the beginning of the letter that the Colossians would walk worthy of the calling they've received. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for one another. God, make us a church which walks worthy, worthy of the calling that we have received from Christ, fully pleasing to him, continuing in the faith, not shifting or straying from the gospel that we've heard, and ultimately presented to him holy and blameless and with no reproach at all on our record. That is a far cry from alienated, hostile, and doing evil deeds. And it's only because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Friday night, Liz and I were with some friends, and we were lamenting the numbers of people that we've heard about recently who have, if you've heard this word, deconverted, who have stepped away from Christianity and who no longer adhere to the faith. And I have to confess that over the last few months, hearing multiple anecdotes and stories, seeing multiple posts, it has really shaken me. You hear about people that you grew up with, that you went to school with, that you worked with, that you thought were one thing, and now they have strayed away from the faith. And you realize there are many factors that play into that type of a decision. And no one person's story is the same as everyone else's story. But one conclusion I have drawn is that many, if not all of these people, never experience Christ in them. They never personally knew the life-transforming power of the God-man in their person. They may have adhered to a set of beliefs. They may have lived a certain kind of moral lifestyle for a time, but eventually that has held no appeal for them, and they've walked away. Friend, maybe you are considering deconverting. Maybe you've grown up in the church, and maybe you wonder, is this real? What is this all about? Or maybe you're just introduced to Christianity more recently, and all it seems to be is this ritual or this routine or this form of religion. I would challenge you that if that is what you think, then you do not know Christ in you. Because when he is in a person, you cannot be the same. Christianity is not about euphoric experiences, trying to chase one feeling after another. Christianity is not about living by a set of rules and just getting in line and toting the message that everybody's been indoctrinating you with. Christianity is not about an austere and disciplined lifestyle. And if we communicate that, we have missed the point. Christianity is about knowing the creator and ruler of the universe and allowing him to come and transform me from the inside out. So don't pursue religion. If that's all you think it is, I'm with you. Walk away. It's not worth it. But it is more than that. And if you have not experienced that, then you do not know the true life of Christ in you. And so I call you to come to Jesus. Whether you think you've met him in the past or not, whether you've prayed a prayer in the past or not, come to Jesus and know him in you. And I would say to believers, brothers and sisters, Have we lost sight of the core of our faith? Are we distracted by teachings that seem to promise something better or more fulfilling? Maybe you have felt deficient because somebody else seems to have a better experience of Christianity than you do. Maybe you've been discouraged because someone else has assessed your Christian life and found you lacking. Paul's words to the Colossians are God's words to you and to me today. Let no one pass judgment on you, and let no one disqualify you if you have Christ. It doesn't matter if you've not experienced what somebody else has. It doesn't matter if you are not following the same sets of rules and things that somebody else does. And beware lest you and I are passing judgment on other people for not living up to a particular code. Beware lest we are writing off or disqualifying believers because they don't observe certain practices that we do or certain holidays that we do. Beware lest you are measuring other believers by whether they've experienced certain things. Christ is all, and he is in all of his people. No one is deficient. And so are you, brother or sister, allowing Christ to reshape you, your idea of sexual immorality, your words to others, your relationships in your family, your connections with one another in our church? Are you allowing Christ to reshape all of that? When you have Christ, you are not deficient. When you have Christ, you need nothing else. When you have Christ, you cannot be disqualified. When you have Christ, you are filled to overflowing and you are forever changed. This is the glorious mystery that has been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, help us to know your Son and to value him above all else. Help us to find our satisfaction in him and not seek for so many other experiences or realities apart from him. Help us not to pass judgment on one another when we each truly have Christ, but help us to live in joy and in peace and in love with one another. Transform us as individuals and as a church that we might know the risen Christ. We pray in his name, amen.